You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Sadly, we also had our first church discipline. Many had never experienced that before. And I remember there was a group of students from Johns Hopkins who were coming down to the church at that time, and they were kind of offended that we would actually discipline someone in church, and some of them stopped coming to the church at that time. But God blessed the cleaning of our church and purifying of our church, and we grew after that. We all understood the seriousness of what it meant to follow Christ.
When it comes to church discipline, many of us tend to get rather uncomfortable at the thought of shunning others. However, the Bible makes it very clear that those who are in habitual, unrepentant sin are to be removed from the congregation. As Pastor Tom will teach you in his message today, church discipline played a powerful role in the growth of Hope Bible Church. In his study, you'll learn that while it's definitely uncomfortable, it's no less necessary to take such measures. Now, here's Pastor Tom as he continues his message, The Story of Hope.
We were driven by doctrine and not by other considerations. And God worked. Mostly, He worked on us at that time, discipling our families, building our dependence on Him in prayer. Then after a little over 2 years, one Friday evening, rather late, our family was driving home, and we went by Main Street, and we saw a big sign in the window from the city of Laurel, and the building we were in and meeting in, it said, was not suitable for meeting and was now shut down. We were shocked. We didn't know where we were going to even meet 2 days later. The next day, Saturday, we did everything we could to talk with the city of Laurel officials, even asking them, just give us one more Sunday there. After all, we've been there for 100 Sundays, and there's nothing dangerous that's there. But they were unbending. Literally booted out of our facility, God was at work. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. The next day, Sunday, we met outside under a white canopy beside the Zender swimming pool. And we did the same for the next 2 Sundays. And God gave us perfect 70s clear weather, while during the week it poured rain, even with a tropical storm. My first words that first Sunday there were, this is not a step backward, but a step forward. But I had no idea how it would be. It was also at this time, Doug and Diane Baldrich joined our church, and a couple more families found us that said they'd been looking for us. That's how hard we were to find. And with that crisis that we faced, God moved us out of the baby stage and thrust us into third, the elementary school stage, or just call it the elementary stage. And that lasted from 1999 until the year 2009. Roger had researched and found that Fulton Elementary School in Fulton, Maryland was available. And so we began meeting there on Sunday mornings. We thought maybe we'll be here a year or two or three, but God kept us in elementary school for 10 years. So we were slow learners, I guess. At the beginning of this time, my family experienced a severe trial that affected the church as well. Due to pregnancy complications at delivery time, we almost lost Susan. She was in the critical care unit for several days, and we did literally almost lose her. But we lifted up prayer intensely for her, and the Lord restored her not only to the church, but to me, for I can tell you for certain I would never have been able to do this work without her by my side. During this time, we experienced, for the first time, slow but steady growth. As we entered this period in 1999, we were still just 45 total people. 4 years later, in 2003, we were around 180 people. God began to draw new folks. George Lawson brought a group from a black church who desired biblical teaching. They could not find it elsewhere. This included such people that have been faithful to the church through the years as Tony and Pam, and as we called her and still do, Mama Mildred. And then through a contact with the Baldriches, a group from a Spanish-speaking church arrived, including the Bagleys and Yolanda and the Sabbaths and Guevaras and others. We even had sermons for a while translated into Spanish because of the help of Bruce Sabbath. And then a Korean church plant that had closed up sent a few families to Hope Bible Church. In the space of 2 or 3 years, apart from any plans that we had made, God had transformed our little church into a multi-ethnic church, all unified on the teaching of Scripture. We never needed to try to be unified. We never tried to explain our backgrounds to one another, or politics, or have the meeting of minds about societal issues. There were volatile times in public during that time as well. We all were driven by the same thing, and that is we were driven by being disciples of Christ and being taught the Word of God and being shaped in our thinking by that consideration alone. And that is all that we needed. And also during this time, things began to improve. We were able to specialize a little bit more, where people that were more gifted in an area could take over the ministry. And so people had to humbly back out of ministries that they had led and let other people take over. We began to multiply small groups. The youth ministry started at this time and began to grow. We had church picnics for our anniversary services outside in the summer. The children's ministry really took off as there were a number of births that occurred. And we had men's and women's retreats for the first time. Our first deacons, Roger and Ross, were appointed, and I got to officiate my first wedding, Brandon and Emily, and then many others after that, and have an impact on families, which was one of my great joys. Prayer meetings also continued. We had many that couldn't necessarily do other things, but contributed to be faithful in prayer meetings, such as Sharon Armstrong and Judy Fisher. Sadly, we also had our first church discipline. Many had never experienced that before. And I remember there was a group of students from Johns Hopkins who were coming down to the church at that time, and they were kind of offended that we would actually discipline someone in church, and some of them stopped coming to the church at that time. But God blessed the cleaning of our church and purifying of our church, and we grew after that. We all understood the seriousness of what it meant to follow Christ. We supported our first missionary, Doug Petrovich, in Russia. If that name rings a bell, it's because he's now getting to be somewhat of a well-known biblical archaeologist. We had baptisms in different locations, swimming pools in the summertime, and Faith Bible Church in Elkridge, Maryland, helped us in the colder months. We had organized local outreaches. A couple of times we set aside the entire week for a variety of creative evangelistic outreaches, kind of like sending a missions team, but right here to your own area and having a team work together. The visitor center was established in the hallway of the school, and materials were offered to newcomers with coffee and sweet treats. We taught an increasing number of biblical classes to try to train people in different areas as we gained more teachers. We taught everything from a survey of the scriptures to membership classes and parenting classes and apologetics and theology and books of the Bible and other things. Having already preached through 1 John and the book of Ephesians to give us a grounding and establish us, we went through books like Jude and some of the Proverbs and James chapter 1 on trials, the life of Abraham, some of the Psalms, 1 Peter, and a long, long time through the Gospel of Matthew. In fact, some people said, oh, I came to the church during Matthew, or later 1 Corinthians. So, no, I came during 1 Corinthians. The Word of God molded us. It led us. It refined our vision. It grew us. What we did was the product of what we heard in the Word. And as we grew in size, God also met our needs. God expanded the size of the room we were in, literally the meeting room that we're in. We needed it to grow. Well, the school was growing. They needed a larger room, and they expanded it. And we didn't pay a penny for it, but we benefited from it. Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Well, this was also a time where several families proved so faithful by having to set up and clean up every single Sunday. Imagine that. Setting up the chairs, putting out the hymnals, setting up a platform up front, setting up the children's classes, putting out the decor, the microphones, the wires, every single week, weekend, and week out for 10 years. We called them the Alpha and the Omega teams, a tremendous service to the church. demonstrating the body's love for the church. I remember one memorable day when the storage truck broke down and it was pouring rain outside. And I remember everyone having to load all of the things to set up in the minivans and in the cars as it poured down rain. And then I saw Ross and Tony and Doug and some of the other young ones literally drenched before church even started. And yet the look on their faces was they were jazzed and joyful. And I tell you, their faces told the best sermon that Sunday. Since there was no facility during the week, almost everything else was done in our home, first in Laurel and then our home on Vista Road in Columbia. The men's and women's breakfasts were in our basement, also what we called the Saturday study seminars, our basic leadership training where we tried to train all the leaders at different levels on aspects of church ministry and theology, prayer meetings, you name it. More specialization of spiritual gifts continued to occur. You got to pick where you wanted to serve by then. There were the Discover Hope CDs that Steve Kirshner had, the library that Becky and later the Ziegler's gave. God gathered new workers to take over new ministries. Most of these people have come in the church and have already left. Some of them left a long time ago. I could not possibly list all of their names. But God used them, and God knows what they did, and God will reward them. And they helped us to take a step and move the church along the way. We were able to send George Lawson to the Master's Seminary, pray for him, and get behind him and help Rod Montgomery to be attending Capital Bible Seminary as well. This was also the time that we began to face budget issues. We always didn't have a lot of money, but now how are we going to allocate the funds? How are we going to move to the next step became an issue. How would we grow? By the end of that period, we'd grown past 200, and still we had no associate pastor. We needed to hire desperately, but we had no facility either. We had congregational meetings and prayer. We put out PowerPoint presentations. We researched rental facilities all over the greater Columbia and Laurel area. We even thought about merging with other churches that had a building but not much direction. But there were no apparent solutions. The administration of a small church is much, much greater than I think most people realize unless you've been in small business yourself. So we hired Ross, who had already been donating long hours anyway, and he made sure that all of our finances were in order. He developed Hope Book for our administration and communicative needs. Soon after that, Laura Zender went from literally being an intern in the White House under the Bush administration to being an unpaid volunteer in my basement, and she saw that as a step up, not a step down, for she understood the value of the kingdom of God. And that allowed my wife, Susan, a little bit of a break after giving so much time in the office. Other things happened during this time, too many for me to remember. We added deacons like Doug and Tony and Steve Kirshner and Craig Fife. We added to our women teachers besides Susan, Jennifer Lawson, then Belinda, and Anne with her precepts ministry, and Susan Moraz before she had passed to go on to be with the Lord. You know, we're in a very transitory region of the country. Many of the people we invested many, many hours in came and then moved away, leaving us friends in multiple states around the country and even in multiple countries. Some people who left poorly. Others who left well, and they did what our covenant said, that when we depart from this place, we will seek a church of like mind. This period ended with a group of people opposed to the idea of a senior pastor, which of course I was, and that wounded us deeply. They headed off to plant another church, ironically with one man functioning as a senior pastor, and though over time that church fizzled out. But it was a crisis, and it revealed that some things were still weak in our church, and we needed to talk them through, and so we did. It was also happened right at the time where we were presented with finally finding a somewhat affordable full-time rental facility and a lease with it. It would obligate us tremendously financially, in a way we had never been obligated before. It was a huge step of faith. We didn't know how many would be influenced by the gossip and leave the church and thus affect the budget. But the elders and deacons faced that with a step of faith, signed the lease, and God blessed us as we moved forward. That led into the fourth stage. We'll call them the teenage years, which were roughly from the year 2010 to the year 2017. Now, if you've ever had teenagers, you know it's a time where they're trying to begin to act like adults, but mostly failing. So you could say that sort of was happening at our church as well, rising up and starting to really look like some of the ministries were being well performed, but in some ways taking a step forward and then taking a step backwards as well. These were years where, for the first time, we had a full-time rental facility, and it was at Oakland Mills and in the office park there. And most of you, I think, remember that because many of you came during that time or before that time. Well, first, we had to retrofit that Oakland Mills facility from a commercial shell into a church-like pattern. Brian Kim found the location for us and helped broker the deal. Kirk Guillory helped tremendously with the architectural planning and with guidance about the building during that time. Finally, the church was out of the Leakes home, and I'll express my opinion that I think my wife deserves a Medal of Honor for that, to deal with over 2,000 people coming through her home, by people count, not 2,000 different people, every single year, year in and year out, while trying to homeschool four children and keep up with her husband's boundless energy. Well, if you know Susan, you know she was doing a lot, and it was a tough time for her as well. But now is the time where the congregation got to learn for the first time you have to care for a building, the responsibility of taking care of a building. Leasing Oakland Mills was a great major financial step of faith for the church, but God blessed it, and God provided the fastest numerical growth we went through as a church right at that time. Just as teens take off and grow quickly, we grew rather quickly to somewhere just over 450 by 2012. We advertised on WRBS radio after the Grace to You MacArthur program and saw some visitors come from that as well. Our ministries grew, and in part they grew because we had an adequate facility in order to allow those ministries to plan and place things where they needed to be placed, and people could kind of see how to move forward. I don't know what you think about the necessity of a building, but the history of our church tells us never underestimate the importance of a building to legitimize a church in a community and to allow leaders to know how to build ministries. Our missions program, which we call Spreading Hope, really grew during this time as well, as we added new missionaries to our budget under the leadership of several, later also being Mike Armstrong with Hannah Leak helping out. We even sent our first missionary from our church, Steve and Lisa Reisman, to Africa, and we had our first missionary short-term trips to the Philippines and Spain. The administrative staff had to be added to as well as the needs grew. We hired Colleen, and who had been volunteering her time first, and then Karen for the office. This was the time that Hope Academy, that had been planted earlier, really started to take off towards the end of the time there, with women that had worked in that ministry for a long time as it was smaller, Hong and Susan and Margot, and now younger mothers like Crystal and Hope and Emily came along and really helped it to take off. Awana, which we'd prayed about for years, started with Jeff Fine leading and Bill Fry helping out. It had much potential for outreach. The youth ministry called Every Thought Captive grew under Jason's leadership when he took the helm, and others came around him to help as counselors as well. The Bible Institute was started during this time with John Stitzinger's help, and then others came in like Sterling to help out with that and now we have Ravi helping. Our Gamma conferences really took off and grew. They were started back in 2006, but they really grew during this time. And God had positioned this church, our church, in a way that we had prayed years before that he would use it. Finally, we were positioned as a region of like-minded churches were developing. They were looking to us for guidance and for wisdom and for encouragement. And so we were able to lead and be a catalyst in this entire region for the region of churches. There were things like trips to Israel that helped people learn scripture and inspire them. There were groups of people that I took, I think in the previous time as well, to the Shepherds Conferences in Los Angeles. Some of the men, as they got those 4 days of teaching, nonstop teaching, they caught even a greater vision for what the kind of church was that we wanted here in Maryland, and it really helped them to take a step forward. We added to the elder board Pastor Tony, and then Pastor Rod, and later Pastor David. We experimented with something during our first hours called communities, which helped us to shepherd our people in some ways, but we found out the longer it went on that it didn't help so much with the unity of our church. We had our first sunrise Easter service, which was exciting. People served on cleaning teams that allowed them to own the care for the building. God added musicians, which Doug and Diane had been praying for a long time. The website was finally improved. We had other ministries, like in the women's ministry with Pam Jolly's care for our college students. Our logo was improved. You think that's a small thing, but sometimes these things really help a church just kind of find itself. We finally had a permanent church sign on the road where people could find us. I used to call us the worst advertised church in the state of Maryland. Our security team was launched during that time as we heard around the country of dangerous things that were happening in different local churches. The publishing of books ministry had its beginning also with kind of Mel Sergine offering his transcribing skills for our sermons. There were new small groups that later were developed. Henry and Thelma started one from another group and then came along the Quebecs and the Dossetts and Stewarts and Rhodes and Mahonies and others that helped fill out the church and minister and care to our people. During this time, the deacons really came into their own. We added Sean and we added Brandon and others, and they began tackling problems in the church, sometimes without the elders even knowing about it, and that's really how deacons are to function, and it was exciting to see that. Our women's leaders that we called women's teachers that we took through our track also were added to as well, Diane and Morag and Lisa and Debbie. And through these years, we had an impact, kind of a quiet thing that's happened through the years, but I think one of the more important things that God has allowed Hope Bible Church to do, and that is to have impact on young men who sense a calling to the ministry and really needed a church to guide them, realize their calling, in some cases, get behind them financially, pray for them, and in some cases, actually send them forth to seminary. Juan Moncayo, who came here as a very young man, a teenager really, realized his calling into the ministry, went back to his home country of Ecuador, and now is not just a missionary there, but the senior pastor of La Fuente and one of our missionaries. There was Steve Gadula, who came here along with Tony and heard the advertisement on the radio, and he learned a lot about ministry here and went off to the master's seminary after George had been sent there. And then there were local pastors who came to our Bible Institute that we were able to invest in, including a young pastor up in Pennsylvania.
Many of us would be quick to agree that discipline is probably ranked pretty low on our list of things that we look forward to. However, as Pastor Tom taught in his message today, church discipline is crucial when it comes to both the health and growth of any given congregation. In his study, you learned how discipline played an important role in keeping Hope Bible Church on the path of growth and prosperity.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
The world is filled to the brim with corruption, scandals, betrayals, and all sorts of other manners of evil. Thankfully, God's church is one of the greatest sanctuaries we have to escape such things. However, these evils can sometimes make their way into any given congregation. In Pastor Tom's next message, he'll discuss some of the challenges and calamities they faced, but overcame by leaning on the faithfulness and love of God. To listen again to today's message about the history of Hope Bible Church, visit hopebiblechurch.org and look under the Sermons tab. Pastor Tom will return soon with the continuation of the church's history. So join us again, right here on Discover Hope.